Our first reading this morning is from the Hebrew book of Psalms, chapter 118, beginning with verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I shall give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Please rise as you are able and receive this reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem and Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and will send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them that Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and he had looked around at everything. And as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Receive what the Spirit is saying.
And now I invite all of us together to pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for this beautiful day of rejoicing, of gift, of community, and of praise. In these moments, as we reflect on the words of Scripture, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable to you. For you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This past week, as the cherry blossoms hit their peak, I was struck again by these guardians of fleeting beauty. Their slender limbs reaching skyward, adorned in frothy pink and white blossoms as if painted by a master painter's brush. With each gentle breeze, petals dance in harmony. A silent symphony celebrating the ephemeral majesty of nature's artistry. And then there's Stumpy. Right? We love Stumpy. For those who are not residents of what we call the DMV, this greater Washington area, Stumpy is the scrawniest tree around the tidal basin. An article in Washingtonian Magazine explains that, quote, after years of undergoing daily flooding from the basin's brackish waters at high tide, the literal tree of the stump of a tree doesn't have much to work with. It's basically a stout, hollowed-out trunk with a determined branch of blooms. How many of us have actually seen Stumpy in pictures or in person? I mean, there it is. We know Stumpy well. Stumpy began to capture the public imagination back in 2020 during the COVID pandemic when a guy took a picture of the tree and posted it on social media, comparing the tree to his love life. The focus on Stumpy grew from there, perhaps spurred on by person's resonance with the little tree's survival in a challenging environment. Sadly, Stumpy is among the more than 150 cherry trees that will need to be removed for necessary repairs to the tidal basin over the next several years. But if today you stroll the blossom-lined tidal basin, about a minute west of the Jefferson Memorial, you'll approach an almost paparazzi-like scene. Fans clamoring to view what's been called a hero, an icon, a living legend. It's Stumpy, the little tree that persevered. I'm struck by the fact that if someone hadn't made a point to take a picture of this little tree and post it on social media during the pandemic, it's likely that there would not be fans gathered around to witness Stumpy's last, oh my God. Say Trumpy's last stand. Stumpy's last stand. Oh my goodness. And there we are. Stumpy is an unlikely hero. Stumpy is an unlikely hero and inspiration. But has clearly become a part of our national capital's history. We'll always remember Stumpy. There will always be Stumpy stories. There's also another unlikely hero that I want to talk about today. This year, when I came back around to Mark's version of the Palm Sunday story, this version of Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem, I got hung up on one character more than ever. Now, I always find this a striking figure in the story, but this year I was particularly stuck on one character, and that is the donkey. Notice that 7 of the 11 verses of our text are about this creature. Almost the entire text that we heard today is talking about the donkey in one way or another. Yes, I know that Jesus was intentional about how he was going to show up in Jerusalem, how he was going to face off with the powers that be. I know that the prophet Zechariah prophesied a king who will come into Jerusalem, quote, humble and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. A king that will, quote, cut off the war horse and command peace to the nations. I understand that Jesus knew this ancient prophecy and planned his entry on a donkey as a public witness to communicate a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. I know all of that is true about the story, but I'm still this year hung up on the donkey. All 4 gospel accounts, even John, which doesn't always happen, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all include this little colt in their telling of this event. And that suggests that at the very least, this story was broadly shared when it was first told, and that it took root in the imagination of its hearers. It also, because there is this detail in all four Gospels, it suggests that Jesus actually did, historically, ride a donkey into Jerusalem. That this detail is part of the kernel of historical truth around which biblical narratives often form. This unnamed donkey made history. Of this little creature, poet Mary Oliver says, quote, "Not especially brave or filled with understanding, he stood and waited." This was just a donkey like any other donkey being a donkey. This humble creature was nothing special. No way this little colt could have anticipated what would happen. But this little creature was noticed by Jesus. Jesus knew that this little colt was there before they got to Jerusalem, so on some other trip had noticed this humble donkey. And Jesus sees this one, and this little one is needed by Jesus, is identified by Jesus as the one who will carry him into Jerusalem, who will help him communicate fulfillment of this prophecy. It's also this donkey who will not only be a prophetic symbol, but a concrete sign of solidarity with the simple, with the poor, with the forgotten and the overlooked, with those who bear the burdens that make life possible for others. The donkey is, after all, a simple creature, often called a beast of burden. And on that first Palm Sunday, the donkey didn't only bear the weight of Jesus' body, but also the weight of all that Jesus carried within him. It's the way of Jesus to notice those whom others would overlook. Just as Jesus sees the donkey who others would have passed by without any notice, Jesus, for his whole life, has been seeing and noticing, caring, healing, touching and encouraging those with their backs against the wall, those with others' boots upon their necks, those simply trying to survive in difficult conditions. Jesus could tell story after story of his encounters of this kind. The look on the face of Simon's mother-in-law when the fever left her and she took up her ministry as a deacon. The joy of the leprous man restored to health who found his voice. That dinner party with Levi and their and his fellow tax collecting buddies and all of the criticism that that brought forth. The bleeding woman's desperate faith that became part of her healing. The determined sass of the Syrophoenician woman who was willing to talk back and teach Jesus something for the sake of her child. The man who lived in the tombs, whose transformation changed not only his life, but the life of his whole community. Bartimaeus, Jairus, and his daughter, the children brought to Jesus to receive blessing. And all the crowds, the faces of the crowds who pressed in upon Jesus all the time, hungering and thirsting for healing, for hope, for bread, for someone to notice them and extend any sign of encouragement. These are the faces, the names, the experiences that Jesus carries into Jerusalem on that day so long ago. Beautiful and tragic stories of God's beloved ones, those forgotten on the margins of society, and those caught in the snares of privilege and pride and power. Jesus had the proverbial eyes to see and the ears to hear and the heart to understand the realities of this world that crush hope and leave people in desperate situations. Jesus was able to have compassion for those who respond to desperation by doing harm to themselves or to others, and for those who have given up hope in ever seeing a shred of care or justice in their own life. When I imagine the scene of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, most years I think about those in the front of the procession leading the chant with their bullhorn, "Hosanna," which means, "Save us, we beseech you." That's what it means, Hosanna. Save us, we beseech you. And those who are at the back of the procession answering the chant, saying, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." I think of people lining the road, either appearing because they'd heard the stories of Jesus and they wanted to turn out to see who this guy was and if it was all for real and what he might be able to do for them. Thinking about these people who may have been simply drawn by the little stir of this ragtag group making their way through the city gate. Why is a guy riding a donkey? I think of people waving their branches in celebration and thanksgiving and hope. That's what I usually think about when I picture the scene. But this year, inspired by the donkey, I'm thinking about all those I don't usually think about or notice. Those who weren't there waving their palms. Those who may have heard the stories of Jesus but couldn't believe any of it was true. Those who may have heard the stories of Jesus but didn't believe that it had anything probably to do with them. I'm thinking about those who couldn't take the time to actually gather or process or even stop doing what they were doing to see what was going on because they were sick or they were imprisoned or they were working two or three jobs and didn't have the time off. I'm thinking about those who knew they wouldn't be welcome in that kind of gathering because of who they were or because of their station in life or because of their job or their political affiliation. I'm thinking about those who weren't there perhaps because from their comfortable beds and full tables, they felt no need for any kind of savior, Messiah. They didn't need to be saved. As I've been praying with the text for today, I thought of a line from a song written by Sting that's been burned into my memory from the first moment I heard it. The song is not well known, so for those of you who know me, this is not going to be a sing-along, sorry. It's not a well-known song. It was never on the radio, but is rather tucked into Sting's 1999 album, Brand New Day. The song is called Tomorrow We'll See. And it's written in the words of a trans woman sex worker. And after reflecting in the lyrics are her reflecting on various realities, painful realities of her work, the death of a friend of hers who had been literally carted away by the police. And telling listeners to those listening to the song not to judge. The lyric says this, she says this, quote, "It's just not in my plan for someone to care who I am. It's just not in my plan for someone to care who I am." You see, Jesus today on this day of great celebration comes not only for those who are able or excited to show up to the parade, palm branches in hand, but also and perhaps especially for people who don't have it in their plan for someone, anyone, to care who they are. That's why we celebrate. That's why Jesus is King. That's why Jesus is Lord, because the one who comes on this day comes and notices those people, comes and sees those people, comes and sees us all. And not only sees, but cares and loves them. Jesus comes in true solidarity and in a very concrete way, in the flesh and living with people in the places right where they were, coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, not a war horse, arriving in vulnerability, not with an army, coming in humility, not in pomp and circumstance, arriving not with the highly learned or dignitaries, but rather with fisher folk, and the texts say many women and tax collectors and others who would be blown off by the masses as nobodies. That's who Jesus hung out with. And Jesus not only shares life with these rejected by the world, Jesus not only cares for them, but calls them, calls these whom others would dismiss. Jesus honors their dignity by calling them to follow and to be part of God's work of love and justice. Liberation theologian John Sobrino writes of the power of such solidarity, saying, quote, "Latin American experience provides analogies that can help us to understand this. Archbishop Romero helped the poor and the popular movements a great deal and did many concrete things on their behalf. But the most important thing he did was to give them faith in themselves. He would say, 'You can, you are.'" And a peasant from Aguilares put this experience into these simple words, saying, "Before, we were not. Now, we are." I think in relation to this, I think of the work that I've seen Foundry do with neighbors, for example, just for one example, through Washington Interfaith Network, the ways that residents whose housing is dilapidated and unsafe slowly realize that they have friends and advocates who see them, who listen, who care. And through those relationships built over time, they find their own voice to champion their community's needs. They become those who bring about the change. By Jesus's noticing and drawing near, by concrete acts of love and healing grace, those who never anticipated a connection receive love. Those who were disconnected from community are embraced. Those who believe they are nobodies become somebodies and begin to believe it. Those who were not now are. Jesus restores persons to themselves, to their true selves, to their souls, to their capacity to be agents of love and grace for others. This is what Jesus did, does, and will do eternally. Draw near to not just others, but to you and to me in our need, and restore us to ourselves by reminding us that we are each worthy of care and of a love that will go all the way to the cross for our sake, that we are each called to share ourselves, our true selves, with others, that we are each given grace to be in solidarity with others, in gentleness and love and peace, so that all might finally come to know that they are somebody special, that they are beloved of God, and that their lives make a difference. The donkey isn't just a prop or a symbol, but a living creature that we remember for doing what he was called to do. Mary Oliver writes this of the donkey: "Never had he seen such crowds, and I wonder if he at all imagined what was to happen. Still, he was what he always had been: small, dark, obedient. I hope finally he felt brave. I hope finally he loved the man who rode so lightly upon him. As he lifted one dusty hoof and stepped, as he had to, forward. Some of us here may feel deep connection to God, to other people, to what we do in our lives. Some of us, however, may not anticipate or feel any connection today or sometimes. We may struggle to believe that we are loved. We may struggle to believe that consistently. We may not believe that our lives really matter in the big scheme of things. We may struggle to keep moving in the face of so much pain and injustice in the world. We may not feel we can bear the loving presence of God in solidarity with those who can't or won't make it to the parade or to the celebration today. But Jesus draws near to you and to me, just as we are, and invites us to feel brave, to love, and to be loved, and to move forward, trusting that the one who has come in the name of the Lord will lead us wherever we need to go. May it be so. Amen.